The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them, because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, I feel a little uncomfortable saying at the beginning of the homily, there's a lot here. Yeah, this is one of the triggers to say it's a long homily, right? But no, there's a lot here. And I think even this last little piece that I rarely preach on, yeah, I really want to preach on. So I'm going to say like a couple words at the beginning and then jump into the narrative as we find it, the heart of it, the cleansing of the temple. You know, we see Jesus is here, the Feast of Passover. Many begin to believe in his name, and they see the signs that he's doing. But what signs is he doing? He's doing temple signs. He's forgiving people, and he's bringing healing to people. Right? These are temple signs. People are entrusting themselves to him. They're believing in his name. And then we see like one of the greatest indictments in all of Scripture. Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. And we think, okay, well, of course, he does understand human nature very well. He is the truly human being. You know, we say perfect, you know, Jesus is true man and true God, right? He's full man, full God, 100%, 100%, right? We do this kind of formulation. But I think the better formulation is to say he is the truly human being. He's the truly human being. Of course, he knows human nature very well. We get that all the way back in our first reading, the commandments. It's a very interesting frame, I think. So I want to use that as a transition to talk about the temple. The commandments, you can see if you go back and read them, I have the benefit of listening to it any number of times on the weekend after some study of the readings before that. So what's happening in that section in the law is that we see God give the charter for his people. And the first thing that he intends to do is have them center their hearts and lives on him, on the true and living God. Right, so you shall have no gods beside me. Right, so in fact, the whole thing from beginning to end is about the eradication of idolatry and holding it at bay. Why does God do that? Why does God spend the time? Why does he need to give his people a charter for life as he liberates them from Egypt? Well, it's because, as we see in the gospel, he himself understood it well. He himself understood human nature very well. The human heart is an idol-making factory. Yeah, I mean, just this morning, how many things did we put in first place, you know, instead of God? Are we all just totally living and, you know, grounded in praise of God, right? Every moment of every day. Right? No, we're inclined, even tempted, to put something other than the true and living God at the very heart or center of our life. And some of the big ones, right, we know are power, pleasure, popularity, money, I think for us, like achievement, right, success, by on our own terms. Even sometimes our gifts and talents become idols. Even sometimes our children and even our grandchildren become our idols. They're the very center of the thing, okay? The law is given to hold that at bay so that people can prioritize God and his purposes. And then the rest of the commandments, so like that's the, say, the first three, the rest of them is how to propagate a people that has that heart of worship. So once you ground a people, and this is God's people, Israel, once he sets them free from slavery in Egypt, he's freeing them from their idolatry, and he's then grounding them as a family. He's giving them the rules that they need in order to propagate well as a family, so that not only they can be blessed, but that they can be set up to bring God's blessing to the world. The temple plays a role in this. Okay, so now we're getting to the temple. You can get my pacing, okay? We're getting to the heart of the homily. We're getting to the heart of the passage with the temple, because the temple plays a role there. God calls a people into being, right? He summons Israel to himself in order to be a people peculiarly his own. So they are set apart from the world in order to give God the praise, the worship that is his due, and in so doing, they're made fit for his service. So just as Jesus is the truly human being, the people of God were made to be truly human beings. They're made to give praise to God, pour themselves out in prayer, and they're made to give him worship, to pour themselves out in his service. Okay, that is prayer and love. This is a people who are living into God's rule of holiness and justice. Why do we need this? We need this because human nature, right, our very selves have gone astray. We've gone astray, right? And because our hearts are idol-making factories and we cling real tight onto anything that gives us the promise of popularity and pleasure and power and money, because we cling too tightly onto those things, we need to be liberated. We all need to be liberated by God to do it. God calls a people to himself so that together they might be purified of idolatry and given hearts to praise him. That is why Israel exists. Not only to be blessed themselves, but to bring God's blessing to the world, because the world has gone astray. Jesus enters in and he comes on the scene here. He goes to the place where that reality is affected, where people are supposed to be freed from their slavery and set free for worship of God, to live God-centered lives. He goes to the temple. That's the place where this stuff is supposed to be happening. That's the place where renewal is to be affected, because that is the place where God has deigned to dwell with his people. Yeah, God dwells in the temple. So this is the coming. The temple then is the coming together of God and man. Right? This is the place where heaven and earth most fully overlap. It's the temple. Okay, and the activity of the temple, in order to have the purification of hearts and lives that God needs in order for his people to bring blessing to the world, the activity of the temple is nothing other than the activity of priests and kings, priesthood and kingship. Okay, we've been there before. I'm using words that you know, right? Priests and king. So what happens there is people bring themselves and also some representation of themselves. Some, they bring money to exchange for an animal that befits, or that corresponds, I don't know, like the size or expense of the animal corresponds to what they have, like how rich they are, right? So they're bringing themselves and they're offering in the animal the sacrifice of their life. And they're doing that in the temple. Right, this is a place of massive economic activity as a result, and especially at the time of the Passover, there's a whole lot going on there, right? And Jesus is walking into the place at this time where everybody's bringing their stuff, their money, to trade for an animal, to give themselves over to sacrifice at the altar of God. And then giving themselves over in sacrifice at the altar of God, they receive the fruit of that sacrifice. Yet they can receive the meat or the flesh of that sacrifice, and eat of God's food. And eating of God's food, they're sustained by then the strength of God's food to be people who are about the work of bringing holiness and justice to the world. So that's the activity of the temple. Jesus walks in, and what does he do? He cleanses the temple. Now, this is the first little barrier for us. We think, okay, he's cleansing the temple. That means that that activity that I just described can go on, right? It can continue unhindered by all the, you know, ne'er-do-wells who are stuck in there, that den of thieves or whatever, okay? That is not the case. That's simply not what happens. When Jesus walks in there and he cleanses the temple, the entire business of the temple shuts down because nobody can get the animal they need to offer the sacrifice that they need to make for the renewing of themselves, their hearts, and their lives. Okay, so he stops the entire process. So when Jesus cleanses the temple, another way we say this is he puts the temple under judgment and he stops its activity whole and entire. Now, I was quick enough this morning. I did a Google search on how many animals were sacrificed in the temple, okay? And I'll leave that one to you. You can go look it up because it's a very complicated question, okay? But I saw along the way a little headline that said, the temple was the center of Israel's economic activity. Okay, did you hear that? The temple was a center of Israel's economic activity. I mean, I know that to be the case, but it's very significant to see that in print. So maybe you can go find that article as well, right? But where are the centers of our economic activity? Right? I mean, there are places, we have like financial districts and the like, right? But if you had one for the nation, and it was in this particular place, and Jesus walks into that place and he shuts it down, you can imagine just how provocative that is. And the reason why I offer that is like the shutting down of our financial districts and it's terrifying to think about the shutting down of our financial districts for anyone who's in that space, right? Because world calamity is at hand when that happens. Jesus is doing that in the temple. That's what's happening. He's shutting down the business, but he's doing it precisely for the same reason that he would want to come and shut down our temples or our temple if we were to run one today, because it would probably be afflicted by the same curse, which is that of, say, the primacy of the market. I say the primacy of economic activity. Because the temple is supposed to be the beating heart of Israel. It's supposed to be the place where the mercy of God is received and people are equipped by reception of the mercy of God to go out and be merciful and bring God's merciful rule to life. What's happening is that trade becomes the very center of the temple. And so it's simply another, it's what's happening in the temple is not, it's not a purification for holiness. It's another opportunity for idolatry. And then because it's an opportunity for idolatry, everyone's giving themselves over to it, our whole life is running through it, then instead of, say, being cleansed and renewed for holiness, it's idolatry, and instead of justice and mercy pumping through the body of Israel, the entire nation, and through to the surrounding nations, you have, in fact, injustice pumping through Israel, through the nation, and then out to other nations. And God deigns to do something about it. Like God is not giving up on his plan to renew the world. He's not giving up on his plan to restore all of creation. So he steps in as the temple in the flesh in order to effect that renewal, that uncorrupted renewal. So Jesus, when he steps in the temple, they say, what sign can you give us for doing this? Well, he is, we know, the king of the Jews, and the king has rights over the temple. But more to the point, he steps in as the fulfillment of the temple. He steps in as the reality towards which the temple was only pointing. He steps in as the truly human being who is to bring renewal to God's people and restoration to the entire world. Okay, so when he steps in, this is what Jesus is doing in the temple that day. Now, for us, of course, had massive ramifications. The first is this, right? It's just the word about the temple and its corruption and its then and then its renewal in Jesus and as Jesus is, where are we? Where are we? What is the primary frame of reference for our lives? Money, right? Finances, the economy, popularity, any number of social media, you know, like I always say, I am on social media, but I really wish nobody was, you know, it's like, can we all do it at the same time? You know, like, let's all quit together. Of course, we can't because our hearts are idol-making factories, okay? So, but popularity, we're living for popularity, we're living and dying for popularity, right? Do we have something other than the true and living God at the center of our lives? Okay, this is the first question. The second question is, can we embrace Jesus as the true temple, as the beating heart of his body, the church, and as my beating heart? So can I come to Jesus and entrust myself to him? Is my whole life an exercise in trusting and following Jesus? Is my whole life an exercise in giving glory to God in all things? Right? In the good times and in the bad, giving glory to God in all things, praising him with my entire heart, with all my life, and then pouring myself out in his service. Is my life whole and entire about God and his purposes? Because that's the people that Jesus is making us to be today. And now we have not just the temple in which we are to offer good and pleasing sacrifice and receive from the altar of God, his food to sustain us in life. But here at the altar, we see represented the Good Friday sacrifice of Christ Jesus, that offering of the truly human being, that perfect sacrifice where Jesus turns his entire heart, his entire life over to God his Father. We see it represented here, not just so that we could be voyeurs of the thing, right? We don't want to simply be people who look at what Jesus is doing. The sacrifice is represented here so that we can offer ourselves in sacrifice through and with and in Jesus. We're turning our hearts and our lives over to him. But he's the new temple, right? So it's in him, it's through him and with him and in him that sacrifice is effected, that we are offering ourselves as priests. We're bringing earth to heaven through and with and in him. And then from this table, from this altar, we're receiving the living body and blood of Jesus. We're receiving the risen body and blood of Jesus. Right? This is exactly what he was pointing to when they asked him for a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And Jesus, rising incorruptible from the dead, gives us that food that never dies. He gives us that food that is life, and life in him, so that we can be strengthened as we go forth from here to bring his merciful and loving rule to everyone we encounter, and in fact, to every corner of creation. And so this is the challenge for us, and this is the challenge. We take it on in a special way, I think, during Lent. During Lent, because we often have opportunity in Lent to go beyond Sundays. We get a bit more intentional about what we're doing day by day in living the royal priesthood that we've been called to. In every little way, right, in prayer and fasting and almsgiving, giving ourselves over to God and living for his purposes, right? We find ourselves renewed to be a people more able to receive the mercy of God, to be able to receive his love and his grace, and then to be a people to live by his love, his grace, and his strength in the world. So my friends, this is in fact then the great invitation that is ours, to see the work of God and entrust ourselves to him, he who knows human nature through and through and wants to work the great feat of raising human nature in himself as we trust and follow him.